verses 1 to 8, the story of Jesus teaching Nicodemus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit."
Hi again. As I said, I had the privilege of being Baptist Union president this year. That's a bit of a surprising journey for me. You know, when you start out kind of following Jesus or going to ministry, that kind of thing never crosses your mind, and it seems a bit of an accident, really. But I, as president, what that means is I get to sit on some of the national bodies, like Baptist Union Council, which is like a huge national church meeting. I don't know if that thrills you. It obviously doesn't thrill Chris. Actually, it's been quite good fun so far. I get to sit with some of the team leaders from DIDCOP and some of the regional ministers on what's called the steering group, which is kind of looking at some of the issues which they then bring to council. I'm doing that on Wednesday morning. We're doing it by Skype, which is also an interesting experience. It was quite good last time, all the times we meet face to face. I get to represent the Baptist family at some national events. So I will be at the Cenotaph this November for the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War, representing the Baptists, which will be a great privilege to do that. But the most special thing about it is I get to go and visit people like you. I get to travel around once or twice a month visiting different churches. I'm going down to Cornwall in July. I'm going up to Newcastle in... That's not a bad time to go to Cornwall, is it? I'm going to Newcastle in February, which may not be a good time to go to Newcastle. And I get to visit the other associations too. I'm also going to Lebanon in June, to Beirut with BMS, for a conference there, and then visiting some of the projects that they're doing with some of the Syrian refugees who have flooded into Lebanon. You know, Lebanon is an amazing country. It has 4 million... Lebanese, 2 million Palestinians, and 2 million Syrians who have flooded in across the border, and they have been welcomed and helped. Can you imagine that happening here? That would be the same, I think, of about 50 million refugees coming into this country. So amazing hospitality in that land, and I look forward to sharing some of that. My theme for this year is this one, Divine Windows, and I'm kind of exploring, amongst other things, how we encounter God through some of the ordinary things of life, through music maybe, through art, through just your everyday surroundings, but particularly because I have this interest myself, I'm trying to explore how science might be a window for us to encounter God. And today I want to talk about that phrase that Jesus used in that passage, "where the wind blows." Now, I spend a lot of my time looking up. It's better than looking down. I spend a lot of my time looking up. And the reason for that is that my science has always been involved about looking up, the science that I've been involved in professionally. First of all, I trained, my first degree is in physics and astrophysics. So I spent my time looking up. And I still spend a lot of my time, if I'm out at night, walking, not driving, looking up and just trying to spot the stars in the sky. It's not that easy to do on the edge of London you don't see much. You just see some of the brightest part in the sky. But I spend my time looking up. By the way, you can't see this with the naked eye. This is a picture of the Hubble Space Telescope. It's a galaxy, a collection of stars. I do this game sometimes when I go into primary schools. I do a talk called How Big Is Space? Because young children like big numbers. I do a game named The Galaxy. Because some galaxies have names, so I give them pictures of galaxies like that, and I say, can you name the galaxy? Do you know what that one's called? Go on, be creative. Do you know what it's called?
Andromeda.
No, it's not Andromeda. That's the closest big galaxy to us, but it's not Andromeda. You can see that with the naked eye. No. Go on, have another guess at this one. Well, thank you. Are you a scientist, by the way? Because that's... No, that you're probably right. Galaxies do have classifications, normally NGC, actually, and a number. No, this one, just look at it. What does it remind you of?
Cappuccino.
Cappuccino, that's a great idea. Cappuccino Galaxy. Tell you what, you ought to copyright that before Costa or Starbucks get hold of that one. Starbucks especially. No, that one's called the Black Eye Galaxy. Can you see? You know, here's the bruise. There you go. Don't work on the screen. There's the bruise and there's the eye. So that's called the Black Eye Galaxy. And the other thing there is a thunderstorm picture I took as I was flying over the Pacific on my way to Australia. I spent a large part of my scientific career researching clouds and thunderstorms. I did my doctorate modeling thunderstorms like this, and then trying to figure out how we could predict thunderstorms and calculate their effects in forecast models and climate models. So I always look up, whether it's day or night, if I can, I always look up into the sky. Now, last Tuesday, I was walking up my road to the church meeting, and it was a moment of joy for me. I mean, I hadn't got into the church meeting yet, but... And it was a good church meeting. I like church meetings. They're good. But I was looking up, and I spotted this in the sky. See, have a look at this. This is the picture I took from outside my church on my phone looking to the sky. Yeah. It's a wow. I mean, that's beautiful anyway. The skies, there's some contrails there. There's cirrus clouds. And that's the sun right in the middle of the shot. But do you notice anything else in that picture? Can you spot something? A rainbow. Well, it's not a rainbow. It's not a rainbow. Because have you ever noticed a rainbow? Whenever you see a rainbow, the sun's directly behind you. In this picture, actually, the sun's directly in front of us. But you're right, we get these two little rainbow patches in the sky there. There you go, they're close-ups. That's a halo around the sun. It's caused by hexagonal ice crystals in those clouds that just bend the light of the sun and bend the different colors of light in different ways and makes those two, that makes that rainbow-colored halo around the sun. And in fact, if you look on either side of the sun, there's a bright patch with a rainbow in it. They are called sun dogs or mock suns. And I've seen, in the last week, I have seen two of these. I mean, I often see sun dogs when you look around the sky. If you look up, it's amazing what you see. I often see bright patches of light either side of the sun. They're about hand's breadth away from the sun. Rarely have I seen a rainbow one, and I've seen two this week. That's amazing. For me, when I talk about divine windows, that is a divine window because it speaks about the glory of creation. It reminds me of that story, Noah. God says there's a rainbow in the sky as a sign that I care for the whole of creation, including you. But it's a divine window because of something that happened 35 years ago, just after I became a Christian. A few weeks before I was about to be baptized, I was traveling back from Brighton on a train. We'd been to see my wife's brother for the weekend. Carolyn was asleep on the train. I was mulling over life. And what I was mulling over was the fact that 2 weeks' time I was going to be baptized. And I wasn't sure if I was quite ready for that. I wasn't sure if that was the right moment for me. And as I pondered this, I looked up out of the window, and lo and behold, I saw one of those. A rainbow spot in the sky. And then I was reminded about the promise of the rainbow in the story of Noah. That God's there. God's interested. God cares. And so I did get baptized. 35 years ago, the weekend after Easter, 1983. A divine window, last Tuesday, ahead of the church meeting. A divine window 35 years ago for me to encounter God through. And for me, science is about that. For me, science has become something through which I encounter God. Now, becoming a weatherman, by the way, I did used to be a weatherman, so you can believe everything I say. At least for the next 6 hours, okay. I shifted from astronomy to weather because I started looking at pictures like this. Space rockets and satellites have transformed the way we see the Earth. If you ever see the science fiction films from the 1950s when they have spaceships coming to the Earth, it looks nothing like this. You'll see the ground, you'll see the oceans, there might be some mounting and green shading, you'll never see the clouds. You'll never see the beauty of those clouds. I remember being at the Natural History Museum a few years ago when they had lots of shots from spaceships, spacecraft of the Earth and other planets, but they blew them up. It would fill the wall. And I remember standing in front of a picture like this of the Earth, and I've been gazing at these things for 30 years, and I saw detail and features that I'd never seen before. The more you look, the more you see, and it was an incredible, moving experience in my life. So I spent about 18 years of my life in meteorology, not doing forecasting, but doing research, and I think I was in good company, because Jesus was a weatherman. Well, at least he had an awareness of the weather around him. When he was teaching, on two occasions, he mentions the weather and how to forecast the weather. First one is in Luke chapter 12. When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. Jesus, like people in his day, he didn't have the advantage of supercomputers and satellites, an understanding of how the weather works, but they were observers of the world around them. And they had an inkling of how things worked where they lived. They knew that the weather systems, the rain systems, came in from the west over the Mediterranean, over Israel, Palestine, and dumped rain on them. So that when they saw clouds in the west, they knew there was a fair chance it was going to rain. And they knew that to the south of them were these really hot deserts. So if the wind was coming up from the south, it probably will bring hot air, warm conditions, dry conditions to the land. They were acute observers of the world around them. In a way, actually, we have lost in our urban dwelling to a large extent. And then in Matthew 16, he says, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. We've got a saying like that, haven't we? Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. Because our clouds, our storms, tend to come in from the west. So if in the morning when the sun rises in the east, it shines its red light on those clouds, we know there's something coming towards us. And in the evening, when the sun sets in the west and you get the red colours, if it's shining on a cloud over there, we know it's going away from us. And actually, perhaps the next 12 hours is going to be okay. Jesus observed the world around them and pointed people and used those examples from everyday life and world to teach people about God. But then he hits the nail on the head when it comes to weather forecasting in that passage from John 3:16. And I'm not sure whether to bless him for this or be a bit cross. But at least I think it's accurate. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, I think that Jesus is accurately describing there the sadness, the sad life of weather people, of weather forecasters. Honestly, it is. He's really got it right. Because you just know, you know you will never be right all of the time. Sooner or later, it is going to go wrong. And that's not because our equations are wrong, although they're only approximate. It's not because we don't have a big enough supercomputer to solve the weather problem. It's not because we don't always have enough information. No, it's just that weather is just unpredictable. It's a mess. It's what we call chaotic. There will always be surprises. No matter how well you think you've got it nailed down, something new will always crop up. You see, if you want to know where the wind is going to, if you want to know where the weather is going to, you have to know where it's coming from. You need to know where the wind's coming from if you're going to say where it's going to. And the problem is you never know exactly where the wind's coming from. Our observations are imperfect. Our knowledge of the world is imperfect. Our equations that we have are imperfect. And so if we don't know exactly where the wind is coming from, we never get it right perfectly where the wind is going to. There are also uncertainties and also errors, and they tend to grow and multiply as you go forwards. That's chaos. And very small changes in what we know about where the wind's coming from, they lead to really big differences in our weather forecast 4 or 5 days ahead. That's chaos. The scientist called Ed Lorenz, who kind of discovered this or rediscovered this in the 60s, he in a paper he published, he captured a phrase which has kind of gone into popular scientific imagination. He says this. He said, if a butterfly flaps its wings over Brazil, you'll end up with a hurricane in the Caribbean 5 days later. Small changes have huge effects. Small changes have huge effects. And that's why weather forecasting is so difficult. So please, please, when the forecast goes wrong, have a bit of grace and mercy for my friends back at the Met Office and the other weather forecasting centres. Small things have a small effect. Let's get rid of that. I won't do that. I was trying to show you what the bank holiday temperature is going to be next week, but I'm not going to risk it. The answer is, actually, anywhere between 12 and 25 degrees. It's true. That's what I mean by chaos. Because they run 20 models, all with slightly different starting points, and that's what you get a week later. 12 to 25 degrees in London. Difference between huddling under an umbrella and having a barbecue. But that's the weather for you. And Jesus said the Spirit's like that. The work of the Holy Spirit is like that. You can't box the Holy Spirit in. You can't fully understand and capture the work of the Spirit with your understanding. We think we understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, but there are always surprises. We also need to be open to the newness that God might bring for us. Nicodemus had to rediscover that. I mean, he must have seen something different in Jesus. The miracles for him were a sign that God's power was at work in his life. But he came from this tradition where they thought they had it all sewn up. They knew how God worked. And here was God working in Jesus in a new kind of way. So he comes with his questions to Jesus. There's something new here, he sees. And we also have to be open to the newness that the Spirit brings, new understandings, new glimpses of how he's working in people's lives, how he's working in the lives of people in our world. Jesus, later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, says, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of all I have said." I think I've learned over the years that I do not know the all of what Jesus said. Oh, we've got the words on the text, in the page, yes. But there's always something new there. There's always something new that the Spirit can bring out into our lives for that moment, for that journey we're on. We need to be open to the Spirit's newness. And the other thing I learned from this idea is that the Spirit does not always start with the big things. Small things can have a huge impact in our lives and in our world. Small things can have a huge impact in our lives and world. I think we need to rediscover that as a church in our nation. We are always looking for the big. I mean, I listen to Baptist churches. We're also looking for the next big program, the next big idea. We're also looking to the big churches at times for how things should be done. It's not always about the big when God's concerned. Little things matter to God. People matter to God. Small churches matter to God. The seemingly insignificant things matter to God, because when the Spirit comes, and if the Spirit is in them, they can grow and develop and make a huge difference for God. Sometimes we feel really small and weak and minor and insignificant as individuals, but yet God can still use you. God can still use you in new and fresh ways. The Spirit is the surprising Spirit. We need to be completely open to the surprises that he can bring. And the second thing I'd say about the Spirit is he's the creative Spirit. He's the creative Spirit. You can't box the Spirit in. He can't always be predicted. He can't be controlled. And that's really hard to live with, because we like to be in control as human beings. We like things calm. We like to know where we're going. We like to have our vision and our strategies and our plans. But God actually quite likes to upset those. Sometimes to teach us humility. Sometimes to teach us who's in control and who's in charge. Sometimes to remind us we've forgotten something. The Spirit is a creative Spirit. I mean, I think the one thing we have to accept, that the work of the Spirit can be very messy in our lives, but it's always creative. It's always bringing forth God's life from the mess. At the beginning of Genesis, it talks about God creating the world in a mess. Formless, empty, dark. The actual literal Hebrew says it's like a trackless desert, a barren wasteland. And the Spirit of God is there, hovering, waiting for God to release his creativity, for the Spirit to shape and to mold the world. Psalm 104 says, "When you send your Spirit, they are created." The Spirit is a creative Spirit, not only at the beginning, but throughout the history of the world and in our lives today. The creativity of the Spirit brings order out of chaos. Yes, the weather forecasts are uncertain. They always will be. But there are patterns to be seen. There are things you can predict and get right. There is order amongst the mess. There is order amongst the disorder. God's Spirit is at work at the beginning of creation, when God orders the sea, the raging ocean, when he contains it by creating the land. God brings order out of a mess. At Easter, Jesus dies on the cross with the mess of our lives and the mess of our world upon him. And 3 days later, God brings order by raising him from the dead through the power of the Spirit. And in our lives, there is a mess. In our lives, there is a mess. And in our lives, the Spirit is trying to bring order, the orderliness of God's life. The order that can come into life when we can say, Jesus is Lord. The ordering of our character as he reshapes us, our attitudes, our values, the way we look at people, the value we give to them. The Spirit is at work in us as he orders our lives and patterns us according to Jesus' life. The Spirit is the creative Spirit, and even in the most difficult of circumstances, in the darkest of moments, in the mess of life, whether you have created it or the world, the circumstances, or others have created it, God's Spirit is still there in the mess, trying to bring order, trying to bring life, creating something new and bringing hope. The Spirit is the surprising Spirit. The Spirit is the creative Spirit. But are you ready to be surprised? Are you willing to let go the security of what you think you know? Are you willing to be surprised and let that go? We can become far too fixed in our understanding of faith, of church, of even how God is using us for his purposes. We can be far too fixed in sometimes in our understanding of Jesus and how he relates to us and to other people. Are you willing to be surprised as people, as a church? Where do you need to be surprised in your lives that God might do a new thing in you? And are you willing to live with that creativity of the Spirit? Are you willing to live with that uncertainty that sometimes comes about when the Spirit is at work in our world, in our church, in our lives? Are you willing to live with the mess that the Spirit can bring at times? Are you willing to bear with the mess of life and expect the Spirit to be at work to bring hope? You see, the Holy Spirit has that power to recreate and bring something new into our lives, into our churches, as we follow Jesus. We need an openness to his creativity and to the life that he brings. So this Pentecost, remember, the wind will blow where it wants to, and so will the Spirit. Perhaps we just pray for a minute. Let's just be quiet and pray. Maybe this, just think about what we've been talking about this morning, the creativity of the Spirit, the surprise of the Spirit. Where have you seen the creativity of the Spirit in this last week? In you, in others around you, in the things that you have been doing. Where have you seen the creativity of the Spirit bringing the ordering of God's life and hope? Where have you been surprised, caught on the hop by the Spirit? Where have you sensed God doing something different and new and unexpected? In your life, in those around you, in those you meet in the everyday places you go, at work or at college or around the neighborhood. How have you seen the Spirit in work in new ways beyond your expectation and understanding? Where do you need to know the fresh creativity of the Spirit? Where do you need to know and need the Spirit to come surprise you in your life and in your faith, in your walk with Jesus? Spirit of God, as you came in surprising and creative ways on the followers of Jesus at Pentecost, you led them forward in ways that you've told them about, but in ways they could never have imagined. As they discovered more things about your word, about your purposes and your action in the world and in their lives, Spirit of God, would you come afresh on us? Would you help us to have new eyes to see, to be more aware of how you work in the world, in our lives, in other people, in circumstances and situations? Help us to be willing to learn from you, Spirit. Help us to be shaped in our vision by you. And allow you to grow and create something within us. We thank you for the work that you've already been doing, as we've said that we look to Jesus as Lord of our lives, as you've been shaping us in our character, in our values, our vision, as you've been guiding us on our paths. Help us to allow your creativity to come afresh to us. Help us to keep in step with you, even in those moments when it's surprising and uncertain. Help us to be aware of your leading. I pray for this church that they might have that too, as you lead them into their future. Thank you for the life that they share together and the life they share with so many others. As people use their gifts, their skills, their talents, as they hear you speaking and they are obedient, Lord God, would you continue to renew and refresh this church, to give it life in fullness and to share that life in fullness with others, those who have nothing, who are fleeing war-torn lands, those in the community who are lonely, those in the community who wonder if you're there at all in the midst of the difficulties of their life. Come, Lord, and do new things in this church, we pray, and through it, in this community, in this city. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.